Let me walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading straight to that land above. Oh, giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the low. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. I like this verse too. Think what you're singing. Keep me close to the side of my Savior and guide. Let me never in darkness roam. Oh, keep my path free from wrath and my soul satisfied. Fill my way every day. Oh, that's a prayer you can mean. Oh, fill my way every day with love. Oh, as I walk with that heavenly dove, and let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Feel my way. Let's sing verse 2 again. Will keep me close to the side of my Savior and guide, and let me never in darkness roam, and keep my path free from wrath and my soul satisfied. Oh, fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with that heavenly dove, and let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day. Think about this. Soon the race will be o'er, and I'll travel no more, but abide in my home above. Oh, let me sing, blessed King, all the way to the shore. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with that heavenly dove, let me go all the while with the song and the sound. Fill my way every day with love. Well, soon the race will be o'er, and I'll travel no more, but abide in my home above. And let me sing, blessed King, all the way to the shore. Fill my way every day. Oh, what a prayer. As I walk with that heavenly dove, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Feel my way every day. Oh, one more time, hallelujah. Feel my way every day with love. As I walk with that heavenly dove, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Amen. Maybe you'd like to lift your hand and say, Lord, I'd like some more love. Hallelujah. Lord, help me to love as you love, Lord. Love through me, Lord. Love. Oh, God, I pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As you stand, why don't you go ahead and get your scripture, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. There are three chapters to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We will complete the first chapter this evening. Also, there's a few more invitation cards in the back to invite someone to our Easter celebration. Maybe take one for school or work tomorrow. You can give that to somebody. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus speaking. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Remember, he always ups the ante. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, we may not need to teach on this tonight. Let me see the hands of those that find this easy to do. Okay. Maybe we'll teach on it. Verse 45. that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect. Whew. It's getting tougher as we go, isn't it? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I want to speak tonight on, this is a question. Can you love a terrorist? Can you love a terrorist? Father, may the same Spirit that caused these words to be put in our Bibles, may the Spirit of Christ that originally spoke them be with us, Lord, tonight as we consider them. So thankful, Lord, you're talking about a change you make in our lives, a difference your Spirit makes. Now, Lord, keep our hearts together as we're attentive to your word and what you'd have to say to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. You know, like a lot of scripture, all this about loving your neighbor sounds really good in the laboratory of the scripture and in the laboratory of church. It's when we get out of the laboratory and we get into real life that we find this is kind of difficult. Love your enemies. Yesterday, hundreds were injured, dozens were killed, many were missing in the terrorist bombings in Brussels, Belgium. And I'm going to ask you, if one of those hundreds injured had been yours, one of those killed had been yours, one of those missing was yours, could you find it in your heart to love those that are responsible? You may be thinking like I do when I read this. Love my enemy. I have enough trouble loving my neighbor. Anyone ever feel that way? Love my enemy. I got some biological brothers and sisters. I have trouble loving. Love my enemy. This isn't me. I'm simulating someone else. Love my enemy. I'm having trouble loving my spouse, much less love my enemy. Well, maybe it'll help you to consider your spouse your enemy. You'll have to think about that when I'm still thinking about it. And then to be very serious, you say, love my enemy. Sometimes I struggle loving God, and he's been awfully good to me. Amen? You ever think questions like that? If not, maybe I've helped you. I think we do need to think about it. It's pretty tough, love your enemy. So I'm going to use a series of questions tonight as we go through these verses. First of all, God expects us to love whom? Look at verse 43. You have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Careful, careful, careful. We got to be careful on this too. You know, we could read scripture and draw the wrong conclusion and end up making it say something it really didn't say. They said, because Jesus said, you've heard it said, the teachers or rabbis, they said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But when you go to the original commandment, you discover something. They added to God's word. We can do that when we read by just jumping to conclusions and making it say what we want to say. Let's look what the original command said. It's found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Question, anywhere in there do you see the words, and hate thy enemy? You see those words anywhere in there? See, they said it, those teachers, those rabbis, but they had added to God's word. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. God never said that. The teacher said that. The rabbi said that. It's tough to love your neighbor. And by neighbor, those that are next door, your coworker, maybe it's a kid you sit next to at school. Maybe it's those who come from the other side of American borders, neighbors, or neighboring nations. It's tough enough. And so maybe we are tempted to play that little game that that one man played in the Bible. You remember what he said? He said, well, who is my neighbor? You know, let's get technical. Who is our neighbor? Well, if you want to know who your neighbor is, go to the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you know what we discover? Our neighbor just about is anybody that our path crosses their path with. That is our neighbor. I've got another question beside who is my neighbor. Who's my enemy? I'm not going to dwell there, but did you know there's two categories of that? My enemy can be someone I consider as my enemy. Do you consider anybody your enemy? Think about that. Or your enemy can be someone that considers you their enemy. Yes, you. Thank you for the help. So whether it's somebody I consider as my enemy or somebody that considers me my enemy, I don't think Jesus distinguished. He just said, love your enemy. So whom am I to love? I am to love my enemy. And we know that means animosity, friction, conflict, differences, adversity between my enemy. Second question. I am to love and do what to my enemy? Look at verse 44. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them, despitefully use you and persecute you. Let's start with love your enemies. Now listen, I struggle to explain this to myself before I try to explain it to you. But when we talk about loving your enemies, what is that like? What's it like to love your enemy? Let me tell you, there is a scripture that seems like it came out of nowhere that really helps me get a grasp on loving my enemy. You know what that scripture is? It's 2 Peter 3 and 9, and it's a statement that is found about God. Look what this statement says about God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. In other words, he's not slow about coming, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward. Here it is, statement about God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is how God loves the sinner. This helped me, Brother Cruz, because we're going to get a handle on this through that. To love my enemy is to be like God, and when God loves the unbeliever, that love is revealed, and he's not willing that anybody should perish, but his desire that everybody could get saved. Could we do that? Could we love our enemy in that way, not willing that they would perish? Let's talk about that a little bit. Before we do, maybe it'll help our understanding to realize love arises from two different realms. There's two different angles to this. First of all, we love that we approve. Many times when we say, I love, we say, I approve of that. For instance, you may say, mom may say, we're having pizza for supper. And you say, oh, I love pizza. What you're saying is, I approve of pizza. Sometimes, oh, I just love the way they sing. I approve of the way they sing. But not always is love what we approve. Many times, love is what we wish well. We wish them well. Here is a beggar in an evident, horrible state. You've never seen them before. And all of a sudden, you feel a love for that beggar of humanity. You don't approve of them begging. You don't approve of the state they're in. But you wish them well. You wish there was some improvement. There was some betterment to them. You know, really, this is how we love souls. You know, people have prayed with a burden and a love for souls in Africa and never been there. And they could honestly say, I love those lost folks of Africa. What are they saying? They're saying, I wish them well. I wish they would be saved. I pray that they would be saved. I want good to happen to them and not evil. And let's put all of that together to love my enemy. You see, the opposite of love is hate. And what is the essence of hate to your enemy? You want them to have bad things happen to them. Think about that. It's impossible for you to hate your enemy without at least secretly wishing bad things would happen to them. I wish their car engine would blow up. I wish their house would burn down. I wish their kids would get sick. I wish their dog would croak. The essence of hate is wishing something bad would happen to your enemy. Well, then the opposite must be true about love. Love is wishing good would happen to your enemy. You say, well, wait a minute. How can you do that? How can you be like that? Let's take someone like Hitler. Despicable, the things he did. Wickedness and evil personified. Yet what would love desire for Hitler? I'll tell you what love would desire. Love would desire that he had have come to repentance, found Christ as Savior. I'm going to return that to that in a moment, but let me take that about love being approval or love being wishing well. When you say you love your enemy, that does not mean you approve of your enemy. We are to love good and to hate evil. When you say you love that wicked, sinful person, that does not mean you approve. You're using the sense of love that you wish them well. Now, let's take that and go back to Hitler. I have said this many times, and I'm going to say it again. Let me come in the back door on this. You know one thing that helps me love my enemies and evil people? I don't know if you can guess what it is. One thing that helps me love my enemies and evil people is hell. How many believes the evil and the wicked will go to hell? Hell helps me love my enemy because if I know my heart, I wouldn't wish hell on anybody. Hell is so bad. I wouldn't wish hell on the very worst of people. So how do I love my enemy? Knowing how bad hell is, my desire is they would repent and come to know Jesus and let God change their life. Well, I wish my enemies would just have a thunderbolt destroy them. Wouldn't it be a lot better if they met Jesus and had a 180-degree change in their life and quit their evil and quit their sinning and quit their hateful ways and become an epitome and an example of goodness? And wouldn't that be better for them? I can't stand my enemy. You want them to burn forever in hell? Wouldn't it be better if they got saved? Hell, there's something else that helps me love my enemies, and that's God's grace and mercy. You know, sometimes I marvel. I don't know if any in your Bible readings got to that king of Judah, Manasseh. He was a wicked, 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 wicked man. He took his own children and offered them as human sacrifice, evil in every way. But did you know when that rotten fella called out to God, God saved him? Isn't that the grace of God? Instead of wishing ill to my enemy, well, what would I wish the grace of God upon them? Because the grace of God is a powerful thing. Let me tell you something else about the grace of God that helps me love my enemies. I know what His grace has done for me. I know how merciful He was to me. How many knows that when we're in sin, we're enemies of God? We were enemies of God. Aren't you glad He didn't wish hell upon us, but He wanted us to have Calvary and salvation. That's how we love our enemies. We pray God's grace upon. Now, I know what you're thinking, and it's true. By the way, I'm not saying this as a curse phrase. I'm using it literally. The world uses a curse phrase, but I'm talking about the literal meaning. It's an unloving world that tells one another, just go to hell. That should never be the believer's attitude. However wicked a person, our desire is, I hope they come to know Jesus Christ and repent of their horrible, terrible sins and end up spending eternity in heaven. And I know what you're saying. You're saying that's not natural. Somebody hurts you, they hurt your family, they do something wicked. It's not natural to love them. You're exactly right. And that's been the essence of the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's not natural to do those things that Jesus says we ought to do. It's not natural to love our enemies. That's the very point. For me to love my enemies takes a work of God in me. It takes a work of regeneration. It takes a change in me. It takes God making my heart different. It takes a transformed life. It takes a new nature. And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit in me. See, to hate my enemy, my flesh can do that. My natural man can do that. And that's my default setting. But to love my enemy takes a transforming work of the Spirit of God in my life. It's not natural. Maybe, and I'm just going to do this briefly, maybe we need to talk more about what love means. And you could talk all night about this. So I just want to give it briefly because there is this distinction. The love here is a divine love. And the Greeks had a specific word they used for divine love, agape. They used this, the apostles did. They took this Greek word and used it for the love of God. Because, see, God loves without really getting a return out of it. God loves unconditionally. God loves without strings attached. God loves when He's the one that has to give, 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 give. So an agape love is a love that's all give. Agape love says, I love you. No matter what, no matter what you do. Then there was the word phileo. If agape is an all-give love, phileo was the give-and-take love. We talk about platonic love, this phileo love. It's a love between friends. I love you because we get along. You laugh at my jokes, I laugh at yours. You buy me dinner, I buy you dinner. It's a give and a take. We get something out. See, agape gets nothing from it. Phileo, we mutually give and we mutually get. And then there's a type of love called eros. We get our word erotic from. This is mainly what Hollywood means and the world means when they, in relation between genders, when they talk about love, they're not talking about anything divine and wholesome and committal. They're talking about eros. Agape is an all give love. Phileo is a give and take love. Agape gets nothing from it. Phileo is a mutual giving and getting. But eros love is all take. I just take from you. I love you because of what I get from you, what you do for me. It's an all take love. You see, Jesus said we should have an agape love for our enemies. Not what we get out of it, but what we can give. Notice here. What are we to do to our enemies? We're to love. But notice that love is a command. You can see it in English. I don't know if you can go back there to 544. It just says, love your enemies. That's a command. You know, the thing about a command, it doesn't appeal to the mind. And a command doesn't appeal to the emotions. What does a command appeal to? If you tell your kid, shut the door, what are you appealing to? His what? His will. His will. And so we're told to love our enemies. It's not, well, I don't feel like it. It has nothing to do with feelings. I don't understand how I can. It doesn't deal with the mind. It's a command. It's an appeal to our will. Will I choose to love my enemies? To love our enemies is a choice, not a feeling. Next of all, what are we to do to our enemies? We're to bless them. And I only want to spend seconds on these. Bless can mean to speak well, but it can also mean to treat one well, to treat one favorably, to be a blessing to someone. You know, if you buy me a steak dinner on Sunday, I'll say, oh, that was a blessing. You did me well. I'm not hitting. That was just the first illustration I pulled out of the air. If I give you a Pentecostal handshake, if there's something to eat in your life, you say, you've been a blessing. We're to bless our enemies. Not just speak well of them, we're to do well to them. Your neighbor that's your enemy has a flat tire at the end of the cul-de-sac. trying to wrestle with that jack in the rain. Bless your enemy. Do good to them. It goes beyond then just loving, wishing them well. It goes to blessing, treating them well. You know, we really like to get ill or to get at our enemies, to speak ill of our enemies. Did you know we would never say this, but we just delight when people speak ill of our enemies. We treat them with contempt. And if we could, we'd let them have it ourselves, but we can't. We're a Christian, so we can't flatten their tires, or we would. Jesus said, no. Bless them. And then he said something else. Love, boy, this is piling on. Love your enemies. Bless your enemies. Pray for your enemies and those that despitefully use you and persecute you. And that's a whole sermon, but let me say one thing about it. Did you know praying for your enemies usually will do little good for your enemies? But guess who gets done good praying for their enemies? The one doing the praying. You pray for your enemies, it will do you good. Let's go on to another question in the text. I am being like who if I love my enemies? I'm being like who if I love my enemies? Verse 45, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. How many members when we covered misused scriptures, we covered this? Because somehow in our language we got this metaphor, and I hear it all the time. I don't know if you heard it more after we covered this, but when something bad happens to somebody, they had a flat tire on the way to church and they got here and said, but the Bible says it rains on the just and on the unjust. And we use that, bad things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, but bad things also happen to good people. It rains on the just. Totally opposite from the way Jesus used it. Totally opposite of the context we've been talking about. Remember, the context is love your enemies, bless your enemies. Now Jesus says, look at your example. The Father which is in heaven, he makes his son to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, Michael, I don't know this. I'm just pulling this out of the air. But you live for God. You're a just person. You're a good man. But your neighbor down the road, he's a filthy, rotten sinner. But have you ever seen it just come and just rain on the dry ground of your cornfield? And that old wicked neighbor, he don't get a drop. Is that the way it works? It rains on his field too. God is good to good folk, and God is good to evil folk. I could preach here all night, but I want to tell you the way the evil folk should interpret that. As Paul said in Romans, the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. He's not sanctioning their lives. He's not putting an okay check mark on the evil's life. He's just good to them. And if they would interpret it such, they could come to know him through repentance. But notice what he's saying here. When we love our enemies, do good to those that are evil, we're being true children of our Father. We are being like our Father. Think about that. Can you love your enemy? When you love your enemies, you're being like your Father. You're being like him. Let's move on. Another question. If I don't love my enemies, I'm like who? Now, if I love my enemies, I'm like the Father. I'm like God. But if I don't love my enemies, who am I like? Well, I'm like my enemies. Right? If I don't love my enemies, I'm like my enemies. If there was anyone a Jew would have considered their enemy, it was those filthy, rotten, extortioning tax collectors. Has anyone ever been audited by the IRS? Didn't you just feel like giving that agent that was auditing you a big old hug and maybe slipping them a little money to go to lunch on? Now, multiply that by 100 times in Jesus' time, the conquering Romans extorting exorbitant taxes from God's people, the Jews. Would you have liked those fellas? I mean, that was an uproar when Jesus called Matthew, the tax collector, as one of his followers? No, you wouldn't like that. And so if anyone was considered an enemy of the Jew, it was these tax collectors. Let's just put it like it was. The Jews hated the publicans, the tax collectors. That's not Republicans. That's just publicans. They hated the publicans, the tax collectors. But Jesus pointed out something. If you just love those that love you, you're no different than those hated tax collectors. They do that. How many of us in the world does that? He gives another example. If you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the public so? In other words, you're kind to them. You see them on the street. Hi, how are you? If you just do that to your brothers, and then you see your enemy. Now, this is somebody you know. You see your enemy coming down the street. You ignore them, growl at them, you know. Well, even the publicans salute those of their own kind. You see, that's why love is selfish. I'll salute if I get a salute in return. I'll be nice if I'm nice too in turn. Well, even the publicans do that. The essence of loving our enemy is loving somebody when we receive nothing in return. Isn't that tough? I think the question for all of us, can we love without expecting a return? That's tough. Last question. If I don't love this way, if I don't love my enemies, if I don't love without getting a return, am I not really saved? Well, that depends. That depends. Let's look at it real quick here. Last verse, verse 48. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven. What's it referring to? Remember, he just told us what he's referring to. The Father is good to those that are evil. Be perfect like that. I remember there was a girl in high school in my drafting class, and she had been raised in a Pentecostal church and got away from God in high school. And one day she had a real heart-to-heart talk with me. I was trying to get her to go to church and see her come to the Lord. And she said, let me tell you why I cannot and will not serve the Lord. I said, why? She quoted this scripture. She said, Jesus said, be therefore perfect, even as your Father is perfect. And I can't be perfect, so I might as well not even try to serve God, because I can't be perfect. Now listen, I'm fixing to explain this, but in no way are we being lenient against sin. No way are we giving exemptions to sin. But I want us to think about what the word perfect means here. At this place, perfect does not mean without mistake, without fault, without flaws, without sin even, though it would be implied without sin. The word for perfect here literally means coming to the end or coming to the goal. To be perfect here then is to reach completion, to reach maturity, to come to the goal that you've set out for. You see, sin is to miss the mark. Perfection is to hit the mark, to come to that place. And so Jesus is really noting, not that we are without sin, and not that we are without fault or mistake, but he's noting a desire and an intent that we should have. We should desire to be perfect like our Father. That should be the goal that we're reaching for. You see, here's the thing. God doesn't have to try to get there. God doesn't have to try to mature to that place of loving his enemies. That is his very nature. He's already there. He never had to come there. He's always been that kind of love. But we're imperfect. We are humans. We have a different nature. And we get saved, but it has to be the intent and the desire of our heart. We have to mature to that place. And that's why, you know, even the scripture says that a fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, what about fruit. Fruit takes time to grow. Fruit has to have input. Fruit doesn't appear overnight. And so even the fruit of the Spirit, love, that takes a growth. And so what am I trying to say? Not an excuse, not an exemption, but this perfection is something we mature into. We'll never mature into it if it's not our desire, if it's not the set of our heart, if it's not something we desire to please God in. But if we desire, if we're reaching out, if we're trying to serve God, the Spirit will work in our life and we will grow into this ability to love and to bless and to pray for our enemies. Can you say amen? And I don't want to be rhetorical, but I want you to think about this. This perfection is the direction of our heart, not already being there. Amen. How many wants the direction of your heart? I wish I could tell that girl right now. I don't know how I answered her that day. You come to God, He'll change your nature. You won't get there overnight, but you can be headed. That can be your goal, the set of your heart. This week, as we meditate on Jesus' actions during the Passion, when He died in that awful crucifixion, can we not fit in right here in this sermon? Go ahead and come, music. Can we not fit in right here that even hanging from the cross, He looked at those Roman soldiers, and what did He say? Father, forgive them. For they know. Wasn't He doing what He told us? Wasn't He praying for those that despitefully used Him? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Some have tried to say He was implying other things with it. But how remember a few steps back on that day when Judas betrayed Him in the garden? What did Jesus say of His betrayer? What did He call him? He called him friend. God, give us that kind of heart. And so I want to end with the question I started with. Can you love a terrorist? Jesus did. His name was Saul of Tarsus. Went around killing God's people, dragging them off to prison. Jesus loved a terrorist. What did that love do to Him? It changed Saul of Tarsus. Changed his name, changed his mission, changed his destiny. Amen. I had an interesting phone call this week, and I don't fault this at all. I appreciate it being made. But somebody, anonymous, part of our church family, called me and said, what am I going to do, Pastor? In a place of business, now I just narrowed it down to half. I said he had just ran into someone that had done something very despicable, truly despicable. He said, I ran into him. I'm going to have to, before I leave here, I'm going to have to, they're there again. How should I treat them? He knew I knew how despicable they had been. And I don't know what all I said, but this message was already in my heart. Love your enemies. Remember, that does not mean you approve in the least of what they've done. It means you wish them well. No matter how despicable a person has been, you wouldn't wish hell on them, would you? You'd wish that God would change their heart. And I said something along those lines, and I said, you know, as bad as a person is, they are still created in the image of God, and they are still somebody for whom Jesus died. Isn't that right? Wow. Aren't you glad there's not homework? Would you stand? Praise the Lord. Father, let your word settle in our hearts. Lord, you loved us when we were truly your enemy, separated from you, fighting against you, and you loved us. Lord, help us, Lord, to strive to have the intent to let your Spirit do His work in our heart. Lord, mature that fruit of love within our hearts. Thank you for your people, Lord, and their desire to please you in all things. Amen. Would you come and spend some time with the Lord tonight? Could you do that? God bless you.